on our Bible study Wednesday night. We talked in Malachi, and we looked at how God was not pleased with the worship of the people. He was not pleased with their sacrifices. It says in verse 10 at the end of it, he says, "Nor will I accept an offering from you." He was basically saying that the sacrifices you give me, I'm not accepting. I'm rejecting those offers. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he tells us, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So what I want to look at tonight is how do we make sure that God doesn't reject our sacrifice, the sacrifice of ourselves. I think to start with, it'll help us to look at why the sacrifices in Malachi were rejected, which we talked about a lot on Wednesday. So we won't get into much depth on it, but just kind of a reminder is they were not bringing the best. They were bringing the lame, the sick, the weak. It's not that they didn't have the good ones. They had them, but brought something lesser. They also, what we'll see next week, is he was very disappointed with the way that they interacted with one another. Basically, it says you deal treacherously with your brother. You know, almost that there's this hate between them and their brethren. And you can tell that he's clearly displeased by that. And I think it's interesting, one thing that it says in here is basically one of their arguments is it's just tiresome or it's wearisome to do what God expected them to do. And I think that attitude right there has a lot to do with why they weren't giving their best, with why God wasn't accepting them. He wasn't accepting what they were doing. They thought it was a burden. They thought it was just too hard for them to do. And I'd say we've all got to situations in our life where there's something we've been supposed to do that just became wearisome or became, I was just tired of doing it. Megan's parents are trying to clean out their house some, and Megan's been going over there some for the last couple months to help them clean out some additional stuff they've just had stored away and piled up. And talking to her mom, I can tell she's just, it's wearying her. She's getting worn out from it because there's so much to do. And I think we've all had different situations where we've had that feeling where we just got worn down by something. But God wants to make sure that he's not what we get worn down from. He wants us to give him our focus and our best throughout. And so, to not get tired, to not get weary, you have to build up an endurance. You have to build a strength, an ability to keep going. Dad and I have watched some of the basketball games here this year, and Montgomery County's been up at halftime, and in the third quarter they just fell apart. And again, the people just had no strength to keep going. You could see they were just kind of dragging along. And so to build up to that, you have to practice. It's going to take working toward it. You might have to do some things that you're uncomfortable with or that are hard for you or unpleasant, but it's important to try and build up your endurance. And so I want to look at basically two areas we need to work on, two things we need to look at, and they're going to be pretty broad, but I think we can hopefully look and narrow them down for ourselves a little bit. And a couple of passages I want to read kind of as we get into this. One of them is going to be in 2 Corinthians. And it was actually a passage that Dad alluded to this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. And so this is where he's encouraging the Corinthians about their giving. He says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So he starts off there. He says, the one who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully. If you look over now in Galatians, chapter 6, we're going to see a similar theme here. Starting in verse 7, and we'll read verse 7 through 10. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So here again, the same idea. Basically, you reap what you sow. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. So if you're sowing to the physical, it's going to be corrupted. It's not going to last. If you sow to the spiritual, that will reap eternal benefits. And so, not being one who has much experience with what you would sow and gardens and things like that, but I imagine if you put in very little effort and you don't really break into the ground very much, but you just drop some seed on top of it, probably for the most part, you're not going to reap a very good harvest. But if you go in and you prepare the soil the way it needs to be for whatever you're planting, and you make sure that you plant the seed properly and do things the way that they're supposed to, that is when you will reap successfully. There's hard work involved. I think one of the things we have to realize is we need to work hard. You're not going to build yourself up if you quit every time something gets difficult. Just in the same way, you're not going to build your physical endurance if every time you're going, when you start to get tired, you just quit. You're not going to be able to go that extra mile or that extra 20 minutes. You have to work hard. You have to overcome those difficulties and just have the attitude that you're going to overcome those trials. But the other thing he's looking for here, I see, is an attitude. An attitude of staying positive. In those two passages, in the 2 Corinthians passage, it says, do not give grudgingly or under compulsion. You know, God doesn't want us to do these things just because we see it as something that we're required to do. Don't do it. Don't give out of compulsion. That's not really giving. That's not being generous. That's not providing from yourself. But he wants a cheerful giver, someone who has an attitude of good when they're giving. And the other thing is, in that passage we just read in Galatians, he says, let us not lose heart, or let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And so the Bible talks about the patience of the farmer. You know, he knows to wait. He knows that you're not going to reap right when you sow something. It takes time. And in the same way, I think we need to have that attitude that even if we don't see the results initially, we need to continue to be patient. Because as it says, if we don't grow weary, we will reap what we have sowed. But I guess the comparison to that would be if you do grow weary, then you're not going to reap it. So we need to look at kind of that attitude. So we'll look at those two, I guess, characteristics or attitudes we can have of sowing bountifully and of giving cheerfully. And if we can do those two things, I think God is going to be pleased with our sacrifice. I think we will be giving God a sacrifice that will be acceptable to Him. So I want to look just a little bit about how we can do both of those two things. At the end of both of those, he kind of gives an exhortation to do good to your brethren. In the passage we just read in Galatians, he says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need to be looking, and especially looking to those within, for people we can help, for people we can do good for. And I know we've had some talk about where is the church's responsibility toward its members. But regardless of that, I think it's pretty obvious to see what our responsibilities are toward our brethren. And we should have we should understand we have a responsibility to do good. And that good can come in many different forms. It can come in writing a positive note. It can come in just offering a little bit of encouragement. Just speaking to them and just showing them that you care. Sometimes just knowing that there's someone who cares, that'll mean more to someone than anything you could actually give them. Sometimes we can help people with a financial situation. Sometimes we can help people if they're struggling with a temptation or with a situation in their life, in their families, or in their jobs. We need to look to areas where we can be there for one another. In Corinthians, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that basically you can have an abundance for every good deed. God is going to give you everything you need to be able to do these things. Sometimes I think we can get in our heads that, well, I just don't have anything I can give. There's nothing I can do. But right here it says God's going to give you what you need to be able to help others. It's interesting that, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you seek first the kingdom, then all these things will be added to you. But I don't think that always means that he's going to give to you directly. Sometimes it might mean that he's going to provide someone there for you. Just like what he says here, that he'll give someone else what they need to provide you the assistance, to do the good to you. So we need to look to God and trust that he's going to provide as he says he will. I have full confidence that that's the case. God says it. I think we need to believe it. One other passage I want to look at about this is in Colossians. And it's interesting. I found things that I could use on this discussion from pretty much all of Paul's epistles. And it became clear to me that he understood there was a focus on especially the relationship between Christians, the relationship we should have with one another. It was not something that we have to really dig in here deep to find little glimpses of. Instead, it's very obvious that the relationship that Christians are expected to have with each other. So, in verse 12 of Colossians 3, it says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Gives them a lot of things in here they need to do. They need to bear with each other. So he's saying you're not just together in good times, but in struggles. And sometimes you might have difficulties with people, but bear with them. Try to help them along. Forgiving. And so it's clearly he's not saying you're only helping people who are always good to you. He's not saying you have to wait for someone else to instigate the good behavior, the show of goodwill, but be forgiving. In the passage in Romans, we didn't read that whole verse, or that whole chapter, but that chapter talks about the different gifts that people have and the different things they can do, and some of them are teaching and some of them are leading, and one of them is showing mercy. That's a gift that he expects the people to demonstrate, showing mercy to one another. And he says you have a responsibility toward each other in teaching. And even, you know, there's a select few who actually get up here in front of everyone and teaching, but that's not the only people who are teaching. Everyone here should be teaching. That's what we do when we sing. That's what he said. We're teaching and admonishing in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So we all have this responsibility toward one another, and hopefully we can work together to grow and to build each other up. Think about what James calls pure religion. What is pure religion as defined by James? James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. It is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted or unstained by the world. Basically, look for those who need your help and give them help. And it doesn't even say, it says visit them. And like we said kind of at the start, who can't do that? You don't have to have any special abilities. You don't have to have any large amount of money. You don't have to have these great things going to be able to visit, to be able to encourage. You know, look for these needs and just give what you can. That's what God expects. He doesn't expect us to give more than we can, but he expects us to give what we can. So I think James would agree with this idea of we need to sow bountifully, and I think that starts with within. And we won't get into the details of it, but it also clearly spreads into how we deal with others. If you continue on in Colossians there, he talks about the relationships first within your family, and then also with the master and the slave. And he goes on in verse 23 of Colossians 3 to say, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Even if you're in a bad situation at work, or and this is slaves to masters, and I doubt any of us have that bad a situation in our jobs or in our relationships, but even in that situation, work as though you're working for God. And by doing that, maybe they'll see your character and eventually be able to praise God because of it. So whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. So bountifully. And give cheerfully. It can become easy to do that we give maybe expecting to receive. Either I give you a gift and so I expect you're going to give me a gift back, or maybe it's just I give you a gift so that you'll praise me, so that you'll think more highly of me or accept me or something like that. But I think the attitude we need to look at is giving for the sake of giving, without anything beyond that. Not looking for something in return, not looking to be elevated or for a payment back, but give with cheer. If you want to turn back a book, or a few depending on where you are, Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I think this is a chapter I really like to look at. And he gives the challenge basically in verse 5, have the attitude in yourself which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about the humility he had, how far he was willing to humble himself. And he says, and he also talked about the unity he wanted here. But then if you go down to verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. If everything you do so with an attitude of grumbling or complaining, no matter what good deeds you do, it's always going to kind of come back on your attitude. I mean, people aren't going to feel good if you're showing them charity and you're just complaining about it the whole time. That doesn't really show that you're being generous. That makes you feel like you've got an obligation, maybe, or they're being a burden. But he says he wants you to do all things without grumbling or complaining. And he follows that up so that you will prove yourself blameless and innocent. So again, how do you look at the contrast? If you're not showing yourself, or if you are grumbling and complaining, then you're not showing yourself blameless and innocent. And you're not bringing yourself above reproach. Again, if the scriptures, and especially the book of Philippians, I think, brings into light the idea of the joy that we should have in Christ and the joy we should have in being Christians. And so if to go along with the joy we should have in Christ, yet everything we do that is trying to be a Christian, trying to live as a Christian, if we're complaining about it the whole time, if we're grumbling, then we're not really showing that joy. And so others aren't going to see any joy. Others aren't going to look to us and be like, well, this person's miserable. I want to be just like them. That's not how people are going to want to join you. But if they see your joy, if they see that you can do these things with cheer, then that's what puts you in a good spot. And that's what glorifies God. He's glorified by us showing how much He means to us, how important He is to us. We just looked at what James defined as pure religion, but right before that, it's interesting, he shows what worthless religion is. In verse 26 of James 1, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." I think that's the person we see here, the person who thinks that he's doing according to the law, or doing what he's responsible to do or obligated to do, but he can't control what he's saying, whether or not that's him complaining or him speaking ill of others. Later in chapter 3, he says, "How can you with the same mouth praise God and curse man who God made in His image?" So the way we project ourselves, I think, is really what people are going to see from you. Because you can only act a certain way so long, but if people start listening to you, they'll see what type of person you are. And if you're miserable, that's going to come out. If you're joyful, that's going to come out. So we need to try and follow the example of Paul in Philippians. And we probably don't have as rough a situation, no matter what we're in, as what he had to deal with. But I love what he says at the end of chapter 4. He says, basically, "I knew how to get along with good, but I knew how to get along without much of anything. I can do all these things. I can handle any situation through Christ who strengthens me." And the word joy just comes up over and over and over in that book. So, in conclusion, I want to look at what are some of the things we have that we can give, or that we do give, and do we give them cheerfully? I guess when we think of giving, or when we talk about giving, the first thing that comes to mind is money. And this is a passage that we've talked about when we were taking up the collection this morning. But are you giving with joy, or are you giving because you feel obligated? Are you giving because you have to? And he wants you to give liberally. And that's based on your means. He doesn't expect each person to give the same amount. But he expects each person to give out of what they have. And I remember when I was at Zephyr Hills in Florida, when I was in school down there, the church was looking for a new preacher. The preacher was leaving to go to back to his home country to preach there. And so we brought in a couple of people, and after they'd preach, we'd meet with them in kind of a group setting and ask them some questions. And one of the questions that someone asked was, "Now, would you call yourself a liberal?" Of course, I think what he's looking for is probably the idea a lot of people had about the difference in a liberal congregation or a conservative congregation. But the guy's response was, "Well, it depends on what you're talking about. I hope you'll consider me quite liberal in my hospitality and in my giving." That's the type of attitude we should have. We should be liberal with what we have. Now, we shouldn't be liberal with God's word, but we should be liberal with giving of ourselves. And what about our time? Are we willing to give our time with gladness? Whether that's going to help someone who's in need, or whether that's coming together when we're meeting. I guess, I know in the past sometimes people would maybe ask me if I wanted to do something when during the time that we had church scheduled. And I'd be like, well, I can't go with you, I've got to go to church. And by putting it that way, it makes it sound like it's just something I have to do. Well, it's this responsibility I have, so I'm not able to. The same way I might say, well, you know, I'd love to go with you, but I got to go to work. But hopefully, we would see this as an opportunity as opposed to an obligation. See it as an opportunity for us to spend time with our brethren, spend time studying the Word. And I think one thing that's great about the family we have in Christ is that if you came and you heard the worst speaker ever, just a terrible message, and the singing was just not together and sounded awful, you could still leave and have had a wonderful time because of who you're with and what you're doing. Because you are showing love for each other and love for God. Now, he doesn't want us to do things just in a so-so manner. I think he wants us to do the best we can. But if our attitude is right, that's so much more than makes up for what I would guess maybe you would call the results. If our heart is right, then that time is going to have been well spent. What about our responsibilities? Or our talents? Do we give our talents toward our responsibilities with diligence? Do we give with a hastiness of using them? Or is it, well, they've exhausted every other option, and I know I can do this, and I was just going to wait and wait and wait, and someone should have taken care of that, but I guess since I'm the last option, I'll do it. Again, it's great that you're doing it, but you don't have that desire to. You aren't doing it with diligence or with a haste or with that desire. What about even in our singing? Are you giving your voice cheerfully? Or is it just, well, one of the things we've got to do when we come together is sing, so I guess I'll sing a little bit. This is, again, an opportunity for us to teach one another and to praise God. Give of your voice with thankfulness, with joy. And I mentioned this passage from Romans, Romans 12, when it talks about how you do the things you're supposed to do and the roles you have. And it says, the one who shows mercy, do so with cheerfulness. And I think that's just such a great way to explain the attitude that we should have. Because if we can show mercy with cheerfulness, I think that's imitating Christ. I think that's how we can be pleasing to Him. I don't think we broke any uncharted ground in this lesson. I don't think we've looked at anything that was surprising to anyone, or anyone's going to go, well, I didn't know the Bible said that. But hopefully these are things that we can look at just to have confidence that we can be pleasing to God. Because if I hear that God has rejected someone's sacrifice, and we see the frustration He has with the people in Malachi, I know I don't want to be like that. So I can look at what He's wanting, and hopefully, now that I've looked at this, I can see, well, I can do this. It's not always going to be easy, but He's going to allow me to be able to do it. I can sow. I can do for others. Look for opportunity. Do for others. So bountifully. And I can do it with cheerfulness. Why can I do it with cheerfulness? I've been forgiven of my sins. And if I just think about that one thing, regardless of anything else, that Christ has allowed my sins to be forgiven and has brought me back to God, no matter what else is going on, I can be cheerful, can't I? I can have joy. The promise is not that things are always going to be the way we want them or easy, but we can have that. We can have that attitude. You think about Philippians 2:5, have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when you picture him, how do you picture him? Do you picture that he was complaining, that he was griping, that, well, I have to be about the work of my Father? I think he was glad to be able to be about the work of his Father. And hopefully we can be glad to be about the work of our Heavenly Father, that we can give ourselves. He's given us ways that we can serve him and be pleasing to him. You know, we'll offer the invitation as we often do, or as we always do when we're together. If anyone needs to come and have their sins washed away, but if anyone needs the prayers of the congregation, we've always want to offer that opportunity that we can give you what you need. But hopefully as we leave, we can leave looking for ways we can work, and looking for areas, and looking for how we can show our joy, the joy we have in Christ. So that invitation is offered now as we're going to stand and sing this invitation song.
We need our